Our text this morning is from the earlier reading from Malachi 2, verse 17 to 3, verse 5. Maybe we'll read that together one more time. And you can keep your Bible open to that passage if you want, since I will be referring to it. You have wearied the Lord with your words. How have we wearied him, you ask? By saying, all who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord, and he is pleased with them. Or, where is the God of justice? See, I will send my messenger, who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly, the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness, and the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord, as in days gone by, as in former years. So I will come near to you for judgment. I will be quick to testify against sorcerers, adulterers, and perjurers, against those who defraud laborers of their wages, who oppress the widows and the fatherless, and deprive aliens of justice. But do not fear me, says the Lord Almighty. After the ministry of the word, we'll sing from hymn 16, stanzas 1 through 5. Brothers and sisters in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, does God ever get tired of me? Have you ever asked yourself that question? Does God ever get tired of me? Does he ever get tired of us, Canadian Reformed people? Does he get tired of the things that we do and say? Maybe the thought has crossed your mind from time to time. After all, God is glorious. At the beginning of our service, we sang from Psalm 32. And the psalm is very inspiring. It portrays God as a mighty God, a faithful God who does amazing things for his people. And he has done amazing things for his people. Through the work of Christ, his Son, on the cross, all of us can call God our Father. That incredible covenant God, the fount from which is poured life bountiful and precious, that's our God. All whom you to your feast invite will drink from rivers of delight, and often we feel like we do, but then our sin gets in the way of our relationship with God. We go off the straight and narrow, and then when we come to our senses again, we think, God must be getting pretty tired of me by now. God is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. We heard that too this morning. He does not, so to speak, get tired of his people very quickly. But in our text this morning, he does say that he is getting tired of his people. He doesn't mean that literally in the sense that he needs a break. God is not limited in any way, shape, or form by our imperfections. His justice lasts forever. It is like the mountains, vast and steep. His judgments are like the oceans, ocean deep. So fatigue is not a problem. But what he is conveying here instead is that his people are being tiresome. They're challenging him as they have done ever since he took them out of Egypt. You see, in our text, the people are complaining because they think that the Lord has not been living up to his covenant obligations. After all, in Exodus 23, we read that the Lord promised to be their covenant God. He would look after them. They would be prosperous. They would have health and money. They would win all of their battles. They would live in a huge kingdom. But now, at the time of our text, 400 years before the birth of Christ, the Jews are a tiny province in the sprawling empire of Persia, and nothing has changed for the last 80 years. So they cynically say, so much for that. Obviously, God approves of evil. Otherwise, he would be doing something about our situation. And that attitude, says the Lord, that attitude is just becoming tiresome. He doesn't do anything to prove himself in response. Instead, he gives them a prophecy. He promises that he will send them a messenger. Not just any messenger, but the messenger of the covenant. And that is also our theme this morning. The messenger of the covenant is coming. And we will see that he comes first to purify his covenant people, and second, to restore covenant fellowship. One thing that becomes obvious when you study the book of Malachi is that the real problem doesn't lie with God. It never does, of course, but in the book of Malachi, that really comes to the forefront. The real problem doesn't lie with God. The real problem is that there is a general kind of spiritual apathy in his people. That means a lack of interest in serving God. In chapter 3, verse 3 in our text, he refers to the Levites, the people who that would have included the priests as well. The word Levites here refers to all the people who perform temple service. In other words, these are the spiritual leaders of the Jews. And as you read the passage, you realize that these leaders have condoned the corrupt practices of the people. They've been apathetic about their faith, and they've given a bad example, and through their apathy and their bad example, they've led the whole nation astray. In verse 5 of our text, we see how badly things have really gotten out of hand. God's people are committing sorcery, adultery, perjury, fraud, oppressing the disadvantaged, and so on. And every single one of these sins is a violation of God's covenant law. With those types of sins and social problems circulating, you would think that the people would be repenting in dust and in ashes. But they're too busy complaining about the world around them to be overly concerned about their own sin. That's why in verse 17, they say things like, all who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord, and he is pleased with them, or where is the God of justice? Notice that the word Lord there is printed in all caps. And as the young people learned in catechism this past Tuesday, that is a translation of God's covenant name. By using his name in that way, they're saying something about his covenant. You see, those who live in a covenant relationship with God are blessed by him, while those who do not have that relationship are under God's wrath. But the people have not been experiencing God's covenant blessings, and the ones who break the covenant or who stand outside of it altogether don't seem to be punished. And so the people are confused, and they're saying that God is not keeping his covenant. And not only that, they say, but he's being unjust. If he really was good, he would be doing something. Now, I want you to notice for a moment what they're doing here. They're not saying that God is confusing them. They're not humbly asking God to reveal himself in the face of ungodliness, as David did in Psalm 12. We just sang that together. And that's a prayer to God. God, the wickedness is all around, but why are you not revealing yourself? And so the main thing on David's mind is the name and reputation of the Lord, not his own interests. But the attitude you find in our text here is quite different. The people are not humbly asking God to reveal himself in the face of ungodliness. No, they're saying, we have it all figured out. There's only one logical conclusion to make in the face of this evidence. The jury is unanimous and we got together and we've decided that God is an unjust judge. Not only is he an unjust judge, but he's actually pleased with those who do evil. An even better translation is he delights in those who do evil. Now, you think for a moment about who this is coming from. This is coming from people who have lived in constant rebellion against the Lord their God since day one. In Malachi 3, verse 7, he says, and they cannot dispute this, he says, ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees, and you have not kept them. It was for that very same reason that their own grandparents were punished with the exile. And now what does the next generation do? They pick up where the last one left off, and they keep on sinning. That's why it's so striking when you read verses 1 through 5, that God's first message to his people, that's 1 through 5 actually, chapter 1, God's first message to his people is still a message of love. But now these same people turn around and they put God in the dock. They have the nerve to put God in the dock. God, the merciful and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, whose justice lasts forever. God, who is beyond understanding, whose judgments are all ocean deep. They would put that God in the dock. That's blasphemy. This generation needs to undergo a serious attitude change. So how then does God respond to these blasphemous words? Because that's what this is. This is blasphemy. To call God's goodness into question in that tone is blasphemous. And how does God respond to those blasphemous words? Well, he doesn't say anything in direct response. He doesn't contradict them or argue against them. Instead of that, he says that he will send a messenger. A messenger from God is usually a prophet. God had sent many prophets over the years, including Malachi himself. But this next messenger is going to be different. This next messenger is going to be someone who will prepare the way. He will prepare the way for the Lord himself to come to his temple. But the Lord himself is going to come as a messenger as well. He is going to come as a messenger of the covenant. So these people can expect two messengers. The first messenger will come to prepare the way, and the second one will come, and that is the Lord himself. The second messenger will be known as the messenger of the covenant. Now, why will he be called the messenger of the covenant? The word messenger can also be translated as angel. So you could read it to say the angel of the covenant. And this angel is not someone new to God's people. I read in Exodus 23, verses 20 and 21, we read that the Lord promises to send an angel ahead of his people as they go to the promised land. Why don't we look that up together for a minute? Exodus 23, the verses 20 and 21. Exodus 23, the verses 20 and 21. Here the Lord is speaking to his people and he says, "See, I am sending an angel ahead of you to guard you along the way and to bring you to the place I have prepared. Pay attention to him and listen to what he says. Do not rebel against him. He will not forgive your rebellion, since my name is in him." So, you see, the purpose of this angel, this messenger, is to preserve God's people, to preserve them along the way, and to bring them to the place that he has prepared for them. And this person has to be more than an ordinary angel, because the Lord says that my name is in him. And the Lord warns his people not to rebel against this angel, but to listen carefully to what he says. If they persist in disobeying him, he will not forgive them. The angel will not forgive them. So that means that this angel or this messenger has the ability to forgive sin. He is not only the messenger of the covenant, but he will mediate it as well. And so when Malachi uses the phrase, the messenger of the covenant, every part of that phrase is loaded with meaning. It reminds them of the desert journey with the covenant God. It reminds them of their rebellion with their forefathers. It reminds them of God's faithfulness in maintaining his covenant. It reminds them that God is a God of his word. And that is very comforting. Yes, the people are sinful. That's nothing new. But God has a plan that is bigger than their sins. God has a plan that is bigger than their political problems. God has a plan that is bigger than the injustice that they see around them. God has planned to bring their forefathers to the promised land, and he will keep his word. He is traveling through life with his people, and he intends to bring them to his destination. All of those things play into this phrase, the messenger of the covenant. So he takes the full weight of meaning in that phrase, and he says, that messenger is coming in the flesh. There's a lot of comfort in those words, but also a warning, because when he comes, the Lord will come suddenly. Do you realize that word translated as suddenly gets used 25 times in the Old Testament? 24 out of the 25 times, it's in connection with disaster. Disaster will come suddenly. So that's a shadow overlying this promise. The Lord is telling his people that his arrival will cause a crisis. We see that reflected in 3 verse 2. There we read, who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? And the answer is, no one. Malachi says, did you really want the Lord to come and show himself to you? He will come, but he will come on his own terms, not yours. He will come as the messenger and as the judge of the covenant. And that all those who dare to challenge God on his covenant commitment will have to give account of themselves. So you say you want him to show himself. He will, but then realize that when he comes, he will come as the righteous covenant God. He will come as a refiner. What does it mean that God will be a refiner? Well, there's two images being used here. The image of a refiner's fire in verse 2 and a launderer's soap. And these two images are related in that both of them represent purification. A refiner's fire separates the silver from the dross, and a launderer's soap separates the dirt from the clothing. So there's a separation involved there and a cleansing. And now the focus is especially on the refiner's fire. In verse 2, the messenger is like a refiner's fire. But in verse 3, he himself is the refiner. So he is both the refiner and the fire. That means he will refine them by his own person. He will purify the Levites. In other words, as the messenger of the covenant, he will come to his people and he will confront the spiritual leadership of his time with God's claim on their lives. And in this confrontation, their true nature will surface. Their reaction will determine whether they really are silver or whether they are the dross that is separated. In a sense, that confrontation already began with Malachi himself. The name Malachi means my messenger. And he too was a messenger who called the leaders of God's covenant people to repentance. After him came John the Baptist. We read about that in Mark 1. And he used the words of Malachi 3 verse 1 to identify himself as the messenger who came to prepare the way. And he too confronted God's people with their sin. He called them to repentance. And then the messenger of the covenant himself came. And that was Jesus Christ. He was both the refining fire and the fire itself. He refined his people, beginning with their spiritual leaders. Those leaders were the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And Jesus refined them by confronting them with his own person. He called them to repent, as John had done, but he also called them to believe in himself. As messenger of the covenant, he is calling his people back to true fellowship with himself. But most of those leaders were not interested. Their problem was precisely the same as the problem of the spiritual leaders in the time of Malachi 400 years before. They thought that simply being a part of God's covenant people was good enough, but it isn't. John the Baptist had already warned them about that in Matthew 3. He told the Pharisees and the Sadducees, "Do not think that you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.'" And that means just because they're in the covenant, just because you go to church, just because you live by all the rules, doesn't mean you'll automatically be saved. God doesn't want just your outward worship. He wants your heart. He wants true repentance. He wants true faith in Jesus Christ. And that is the one thing that the religious leaders were not willing to give to Jesus. In John 8, they said that they were the sons of Abraham and that God was their father. But Jesus told them that that was meaningless if they didn't believe in him. And he told the Pharisees, "I'm going away, and you will look for me, and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come." Do you understand what that means? He's telling them that because they are rejecting him, they have shown themselves to be dross. The messenger is purifying the leaders of his covenant people by confronting them with his claim on their lives. And by not acknowledging that claim, they are showing themselves to be dross. Jesus is calling them to repent from their sin, to believe in him. But by refusing to believe, they are placing themselves under the curse of the covenant. As God's covenant people, Christ still comes to us today with that same message of repentance, and he does so through the preaching of his word. That's why in Lord's Day 32 of the Catechism, we confess that the kingdom of heaven is open when it is proclaimed and publicly testified to each and every believer that God has really forgiven their sins for the sake of Christ's merits, as often as they by true faith accept the promise of the gospel. The kingdom of heaven is closed when it is proclaimed and testified to all unbelievers and hypocrites that the wrath of God and eternal condemnation rest on them as long as they do not repent. It is in the preaching of the gospel that we are confronted with Christ's claim on our lives, and it is in the preaching of the gospel that God's people are purified. So what happens here every week has eternal consequences. The stakes are huge, as big as they could possibly be. It can be a frightening thought. But it's also comforting. It is comforting because true silver will not be harmed through the refiner's fire. It just becomes more pure. And so it is with God's people. Those who are true believers will delight in the gospel. Their lives will become more and more transformed by it. They want to live in that covenant fellowship with their God. They rejoice in that fellowship, and they look forward to the day when they can experience it in its fullness. And that too has been made possible through the work of the messenger. He did not only come to purify his covenant people, but he also came to restore covenant fellowship. And we'll look at that more closely in our second point. The purpose of purification is to restore fellowship. You see that in verse 3 of our text. When the purification process is completed, it says then, verse 3b, "Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness." Those are offerings of praise, not animal sacrifices. And the only reason that these offerings of righteousness could be brought is because the righteous one himself became an offering. You see, the messenger of the covenant was rejected over and over, and finally the religious leaders of his own people crucified him. And even that was a part of God's plan for his people. In Isaiah 53, verse 10, we read that it was the Lord's will to crush him. A better translation of that verse in Isaiah would be that the Lord delighted in crushing him. You see, the Jews in our text were saying that God delighted in those who were doing evil. But instead of that, it says he delighted in crushing the messenger of the covenant, the only one who truly kept that covenant. The messenger was crushed in order to pay for the sins of all those who would believe his message. And that is the length he was willing to go to in order to restore a covenant fellowship with God. That is ultimately the only way that God's people could be purified from their sins. It is by believing in the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ. Only when there is true faith can there be true fellowship. And only when there is true fellowship can there be true thankfulness. That thankfulness expresses itself in the sacrifice of a thankful life. Offerings of praise. Paul writes about that in Romans 12. I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. That worship reflects itself in our fellowship with God, and it expresses itself in a transformed life. And that is why he can write, do not be conformed, that means shaped, any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So the more we hear the preaching of the gospel, the more we will want to live according to the will of God. And this is the purifying work of the messenger. Not only does a message purify God's people by separating believers from unbelievers, but it also purifies those who believe by enabling them to leave their life of sin. We have the Spirit of the messenger, the Holy Spirit, living within us. And he takes that message, he works it out in our individual lives, and he enables us to live according to the will of God. To live according to his will in covenant fellowship with him brings us great joy. And it brings us great joy, and it also brings him great joy. God loves living in fellowship with us. That's why he created us. The messenger of the covenant came to make that restored fellowship possible. And that's the fellowship that we celebrate here every week. When we gather together for worship, we gather together as God's restored people. A couple of days, it'll be Christmas, and we'll remember the first coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the coming that was predicted in our text. But there will also be a second coming. One day, the messenger will return again in the flesh. And then he will also return with fire. But then it will not be the refining fire of the gospel. No, it will be the fire of punishment. We are reminded of that in Malachi 4, where we read, surely that day is coming. It will burn like a furnace, and all the arrogant, all the evildoers will be stubble. And that day that is coming will set them ablaze, says the Lord Almighty. That will be the final answer to those who dare to challenge the God of justice. But to us who revere his name, it will be the greatest day of our lives. The Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. We will spend eternity in the presence of the God who loved us enough to die for us. And all of eternity we will marvel at the message of the covenant. We will never get tired of praising God for his work of transformation and salvation in our lives. We will never get tired of living in pure fellowship with him, and God will never get tired of us. That day will come. The messenger of the covenant has promised it, and he keeps his word. Amen.